Our Bible reading this evening is from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 17. If you'd like to follow along as I read, that's on page 1057 of your Bibles. 1057. So Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 9. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now they were bringing even infants to him, that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called to them, saying, Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.
Do you take a seat? And let me join Marcus in welcoming you, and a special welcome if you're here on a first visit. We're going to spend some time now looking at those verses from Luke that Caroline read for us. They're on page 1057, and there's a talk outline in the service sheet as usual, which may help you to follow. Let's pray for God's help before we set off on that. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is truth. Please open our eyes to see the truth that you have to tell us about the kingdom of God. And change us by that truth, we pray, for your glory. Amen. Well, you can pay a fortune in the States, not actually sending your kids to private school, but just trying to get them in. Because there's a whole army of consultants that have grown up that you can pay to help you with the tests that you're going to face if you want to get a place for little Brad. First, there's the ability test, and your consultant will give Brad some coaching for that. But then there's a sort of social test, and this is an interview with the school to see if you'll fit in. And the consultant, of course, will show you how to come across as the dream parent. And the hope, of course, I mean, the reason for laying out all the money is that you'll get the favourable verdict that you want, that precious letter of acceptance from the school. Well, our passage today is about getting a far more precious letter of acceptance, entry into the kingdom of God. And it's about what it takes to get that favourable verdict. So a bit of context, because this is the first talk in a series. As Marcus has mentioned, we join Jesus and his disciples on the road to Jerusalem. The passages in this series, they fall in a section that begins at chapter 9, verse 51. When the days drew near for him, that's Jesus, to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. So Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem to be taken up, that is to go to his death on the cross. And as he goes, he teaches about the kingdom of God, and specifically in our passage about the crucial question, who's in and who's out? Why crucial? Why the most precious letter of acceptance? Well, I think because of two truths which underpin all that Jesus has to say. And the first is that there is such a thing as the kingdom of God. I mean, Jesus says so, doesn't he, there in verses 16 and 17. He's talking about the perfect world that God has promised, the new creation where there'll be no pain, no sorrow, just joy in the presence of God. When Jesus talks to the criminal next to him on the cross later in this book of Luke, he calls it paradise, doesn't he? Today, he says, you will be with me in paradise. Now, we may be able to distract ourselves for a lot of the time, but sooner or later, something happens, doesn't it, to wake us up to the obvious fact that there is something seriously wrong with this world that we live in. While I was preparing this talk last week, I got the most awful news from a friend, my best college friend, best man at my wedding. His cancer was back. It had spread to his chest, his liver, a kidney. There's nothing the doctors can do. He's got 3 months to live. And so praise God, I say, that there is such a thing as the kingdom of God. And the second underpinning truth here is that we won't all be in the kingdom. That much is obvious from verse 17, isn't it? Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Like the private school, not everyone will enter. Like the private school, we need a verdict in our favour. Verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. One is justified, another isn't. And justified is the language of the courtroom. It means a favourable verdict. Some will get it, but others will get an unfavourable verdict. We're either justified or we're condemned. As it's put in Hebrews at 9:28, it's appointed to man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So there is a paradise, but it requires a verdict in our favour. And so there can't be a more important question in life, can there, than how to secure that verdict. John Wesley wrote this in 1771. I'm a creature of the day, passing through life as an arrow through the air, till a few moments hence I am seen no more. I want to know one thing, he writes, the way to heaven, how to land safe on that happy shore. I mean, we'll pay a fortune, it seems, just to find out how to get our kids into private school. But the answer to Wesley's far more valuable question doesn't cost a penny, because Jesus gives us the answer. And it's there at the heart of our passage in verse 14. It was our key verse. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So the proud, those who exalt themselves, they're out. The humble are in. And so what we really need to know, isn't it, is the difference between being proud and being humble. And so Jesus gives us two lessons in the difference. First is the parable in verses 9 to 14. And second, the incident which Luke records for us in verses 15 to 17. So we're going to look first at the parable. And the focus here is on pride and humility before God, what that looks like. So there are two men who are introduced to in verse 10 going up to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a tax collector. And it's the Pharisee that gives us our picture of pride. And it looks like this, pointing to the merits of self. If you're using the handout, that's our second point, pointing to the merits of self. And his prayer is all about himself, isn't it? I mean, listen to all the I's in the second half of verse 11. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I give tithes of all that I get. I fast twice a week. I mean, he mentions God at the start, but from there on in, it's all about him, isn't it? And it's specifically about his merits. So in terms of the bad things he doesn't do, I'm not an extortioner, I'm not unjust, I'm not an adulterer. In terms of the good things he does do, I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all I get. And of course, in comparison with others, I thank you, he begins, that I'm not like other men. I mean, the Pharisee approaches God like a candidate approaching the private school. He lists his achievements, points out an unblemished record, and says he's above everyone in his class. But it simply doesn't work with God, does it? Because there's no letter of acceptance. Verse 14 again, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, that is, went down to his house justified rather than the other. If you're here and you're not a Christian, is this a bit of a surprise? Perhaps. I mean, surely good people go to heaven. Surely there's some sort of merit-based system where as long as we come on the right side of the line, we're in. I mean, that's certainly the assumption, isn't it, behind many funerals. Peter was a good man. He was loyal to his friends, loving to his family. Never hurt a fly. Yes, he's in a better place now. Well, that way of thinking, says this parable, is a total deception. The kingdom of God, Jesus says, is nothing like that. I mean, the Pharisee is as good as it gets, isn't he? But it just doesn't work. It's not like getting into private school. However well you do in the test of life, you simply cannot put yourself on the right side of some imaginary line. Because even to try is to put yourself in the position of the Pharisee, to exalt yourself, to be proud before God. And so it's the field of force, isn't it? Verse 14. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Now, of course, it's really hard to believe when we look around at the terrible things that some people do, that the good people we know can turn out not to be in heaven. The deception is very, very strong. But it is a deception, says Jesus. The imaginary line is just that. It's imaginary. So, okay, if that's not how the kingdom works, what's the right way? What does it look like to be humble before God? Well, Jesus shows us that in the picture of the tax collector. And what shines through his words and his body language is this, I think. He looks to the mercy of God. He looks to the mercy of God. It's there in his words, isn't it, at the end of verse 13? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I mean, the only thing he points out about himself is that he's a sinner. That is, that he's rejected God, that he's flawed, that when he looks inside himself, he knows he cannot begin to claim to be perfect. And so he's got a simple request for mercy, that is, to be forgiven. And these aren't just words. I mean, look at his body language. Verse 13 tells us he was standing far off. He knows he is far off, separated from God. We're told he would not even lift his eyes up to heaven. He's so aware that he's got no defence in God's court that he can't even look the judge in the eye. Finally, we're told he beats his breast because he knows that without God's mercy, his position is absolutely hopeless. By rights, he'll be condemned. Many of you know I work as a barrister, and our code of conduct says that we mustn't take on a case that is not properly arguable. On that test, no barrister could take our case before God because it is absolutely hopeless. It is bound to fail. But because Jesus goes to be condemned in our place on the cross, we can have that favourable verdict that belongs to him. And that's what happens to the tax collector, isn't it? The precious letter of acceptance is his. Verse 14 again, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. And one implication that we can't miss is the certainty, isn't it, of verse 14. The tax collector doesn't go home with a decent chance of a favourable verdict. He's not like Brad and his parents who, you know, they think they've done their best in the test, but they're left wondering at home whether it's going to be good enough. The tax collector goes home justified. So here's the deal, as they say in the States. We can be absolutely certain here and now of God's approval of his lasting verdict in our favour. And isn't that what every human being wants? I mean, by nature, we're all hardwired for approval. We're all built for it, aren't we? Here's a quote from an Arthur Miller play, and just see if you can relate to this. For many years, I looked at my life like a case at law, like a series of proofs. When you're young, you prove how brave you are, how smart you are. Later on, what a good lover you are. Later on, what a good father you are. And then how successful you are, whatever. But underlying it all, I now see there was a presumption. I felt I was on some upward path towards some elevation where I guess I would be justified or even condemned, but there would be a verdict. I now realise my disaster began when I looked up one day and the bench was empty, no judge in sight. We desperately want a verdict in our favour. And verse 14 says we can have it. All we have to do is look for mercy. I'm just taking a sneak preview into lesson 2 for a moment, that's verses 17. That the kingdom is all about God's mercy and nothing to do with our merits, I think, is rammed home in that lesson too. Because, of course, it's the essence of the infants that they've got absolutely nothing to bring to the party. I mean, they can't even bring themselves to Jesus, as verse 15 emphasises. And yet, it's to such as these, says Jesus, that the kingdom belongs in verse 16. And what's more, verse 17, we all need to receive it like them, that is, without anything of ourselves whatsoever to rely on. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, there's a prayer on our response sheet. If you say that prayer and mean it, like the body language of the tax collector showed he meant it, verse 14 says, you will go home from here approved, accepted, justified. But what about us regulars here? I mean, you've heard all this pride and humility stuff 100 times before. I mean, you know that heaven isn't a question of which side of some imaginary moral line that we fall on. And so I feel a bit like, you know, the cabin crew in the flight when they say, this safety demonstration may be familiar to many of you, but can I please ask that you give it your full attention? But while a landing on water is an unlikely event, we will all certainly face God's verdict, won't we? And I think this parable is especially for us churchgoers. So please do put down your in-flight magazines just for the next couple of minutes. Or why especially for us, do I say? Well, it's set, isn't it, firmly in church life. I mean, the two people are going up to the temple to pray, verse 10. And the Pharisee, well, he's an exemplary churchgoer, isn't he? I mean, in our terms, he's a respected man in the church, not a stain on his character. This fella never misses a Sunday, never misses a growth group, and gives a tenth of all his income to the church. He's the best possible member you can imagine of St. Peter's Barge, and he even thanks God for it. But the tax collector, well, I mean, he's as disreputable as the Pharisee is respectable. I mean, think of a second-hand car dealer overcharges his customers for death trap cars, and you're not close to how low tax collectors were. These were unscrupulous traitors. And so aren't those four words at the end of verse 14, those four words there, a bit of a shock? Rather than the other. The shock is that going well in church life doesn't mean we're in the kingdom. And so the warning is this: we churchgoers aren't immune from the deception of pride. As much as anyone, we've got to make sure never to stop relying 100% on God's mercy, never to stop needing a saviour. J.C. Ryle, he calls the prayer of the tax collector the ABC of saving Christianity. If we get so caught up in how we're doing that we lose sight of the ABC, we're lost. And it's possible we may not even have seen the ABC before. I mean, I heard one preacher talk about a woman who phoned up her pastor one morning and said, I became a Christian last night. And the pastor said, but you've been coming here for 20 years to church. And she said, yeah, but only last night did I see that I'm a sinner. Before that, for all those years, you've been saying you're a sinner and I'm a sinner. And I've been sat there thinking, don't be ridiculous. You're a perfectly respectable man and I'm a perfectly respectable woman. Perhaps we all need to let this parable shock us out of any complacency and see that the kingdom is all about the tax collector's prayer being our daily prayer. Okay, we've spent some time on lesson one. We're going to look a bit more shortly at lesson two. That's the incident there in verses 15 to 17. And the focus here, I think, is on what pride and humility looks like in terms of our treatment of others. And pride has just got no time for some people in society. But I think that's already in our minds before we get to the events of verses 15 to 17. So if you look at the description in verse 9 of the people to whom Jesus tells the parable, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. And the Pharisee did a bit of that, didn't he? I mean, as he stood there thanking God that he wasn't like other men, he looked down his nose at one in particular he wasn't like, this tax collector. I mean, you can hear the sneer in his words at the end of verse 11. But it's left to the usual fool guys, the disciples, to give us a good old demonstration in pride. So look at verse 15. Now they were bringing even infants to him, that's to Jesus, that he might touch them. Even infants. Even because even infants, they mattered the least in society. And the disciples' reaction is there at the end of verse 15. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. The disciples weren't having this. What are you people doing? Jesus is too important to be bothered with your babies. I mean, after all, if you come back next week from verse 18, Jesus has got rich rulers waiting in the wings with big theological questions. The disciples had no time whatsoever for these mere babies. But the contrast with Jesus couldn't be more marked. What did he do? Verse 16, but Jesus called them to him, saying, let the children come to me and don't hinder them. Lesson two is in the form of a personal demonstration by Jesus of humility. Jesus demonstrates that the humble have got time for all. That is, everyone matters to the humble. Again, I mean, getting into the kingdom is nothing like getting into private school. Just as there is no merits test, there's no social test either. There's absolutely no one who is at risk of not fitting in. So the question is, do we at St. Peter's Barge act like Jesus? I suspect if we're honest, we've all got a list of types of people we got no time for. People who really are the pits, so far as we're concerned. I'm not going to share the detail of my list with you, but if you've got a pit bull terrier but don't have a lead for it, if you like to drive your BMW aggressively, and when you're not driving that, you're cycling through the Greenwich Foot Tunnel past all the no cycling signs, then you've got a decent chance of being on it. But whoever's on your list, here's the truth. The people on your list are just like you. They are, they're just like you. Sinners who can ask only for God's mercy. Because lesson two has got to flow from lesson one, hasn't it? I mean, if we see ourselves as having nothing to bring to the party, then when we look around, all we're going to notice, as far as the eye can see, is people in the same boat as us. We need to repent of our list and see people as they really are. If we can do that, it'll give new life to our evangelism, won't it? I mean, of course, we'll still only share Jesus with people like us, but that won't matter because everyone will be like us. And it'll be seen in our church. So anyone who walks in here, whatever their background, whatever their issues, will find a welcome because they will find people like them. Well, just to wind up, if you're here and you're not a Christian, let me just say a couple of things as well about lesson two before we close. First is this. Maybe you think there could be something in the claims of Jesus. Maybe you like a lot of what you know about his teaching. But the thing that really puts you off are those churchy people that seem to look down their noses at you, that make you feel like you'll never fit in. Please don't confuse them with Jesus, because that approach has nothing to do with Jesus. What you've come across is the disciples of verse 15 or the Pharisee of the parable. I hope you can see that, in fact, Jesus is with you in condemning them. The second thing is the wonderful truth about Jesus, and that is that he will welcome you. There's going to be no social interview to pass. He won't ask about your problems and raise his eyebrows. The truth is this. He knows your problems and offers you the most precious letter of acceptance anyway. And so the only real question is whether you will accept him. Well, we're just going to have some time for confession in our own hearts now, and perhaps to ask for forgiveness for ways we've been proud before God or not treated other people as we ought. So let's take some quiet time in that confession. And when the music starts, we'll stand to sing again our next song, which echoes the prayer, doesn't it, of the tax collector, a debtor to mercy alone.